Well, there's a story of a farmer who had experienced several bad years of farming. And he went to see the manager of his bank. And he said, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." And he asked the banker, which one do you want to hear first? And the banker said, "Well," he said, "tell me the bad news first and let's get it over with." "Okay," said the farmer, "I'll do that." "Well," he said, with the bad drought that we've had and the inflation and all, I'm not going to be able to pay anything on my mortgage this year, either principal or interest." "Well, that is bad," said the farmer. "Oh, it gets worse." I mean, the banker said, that's really bad. The farmer said, "Well, it gets worse." He said, "You remember that loan that I took out on all the machinery that I bought? I'm not going to be able to make any payments on that either, principal or interest." "Wow. Is that ever bad?" said the banker. "It's worse than that," said the farmer. "You remember all the money I borrowed from you to buy seeds and fertilizer and all those other supplies? Well, I can't make any payments on that either, principal or interest." "That's awful," said the banker. "That's enough. What's the good news? Tell me the good news." "Well, the good news," said the farmer with a smile, "is that I fully intend on keeping doing business with you." Now, there's a great spiritual lesson in that. Isn't it completely amazing that in spite of the fact that you and I are spiritually bankrupt before a perfect God, that he keeps on doing business with us? Isn't that amazing? And if that is true of us today, it was just as true for the prophet Isaiah and the people of Israel in their day. Now, you may recall that the nation of Israel divided into two countries after the death of King Solomon. The southern nation was called Judah, while the northern nation retained the name of Israel. And Hosea lived in the nation of Israel some 750 years before Jesus, in a time when the northern nation was probably at its most powerful and prestigious. It was militarily strong, it was governmentally stable, it was economically sound. But in the most important area of all, morality, spirituality, Israel was bankrupt. Overwhelmed with official corruption, completely consumed by widespread idolatry. Faith in a Minor Key is the name of this message series that we're in currently. And it's a look into a section of the Bible called the Minor Prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And it's a part of God's Word that often gets unread, neglected, unstudied by Christian people. And today I want you to read and think with me about the last chapter in the book of Hosea. Sometimes people think that the Old Testament has little or nothing to say about God's grace or God's glory or God's love. And what they need to do is they need to read the book of Hosea, because there we find such an amazing look into God's grace and into God's love. And that really comes to fruition in the last chapter. So, if you have your Bible with you, you'll want to turn to it, to Hosea, the 14th chapter. And I'm going to be reading the whole chapter. It's brief, only 9 verses. And if you don't have a Bible with you, by all means, take out the blue Bible that's there in front of you, hopefully. Turn to the page number and follow along as I read it today. Let's read Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Please follow along as I read today. This is God's Word for us this morning. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips.' Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And that chapter answers a question that I want to ask today. What does God's love do to you and to me? What kind of an effect does God's love have on your life and my life? Well, first of all, think with me about what God's love prompts, what it prompts in you and me. First of all, God's love prompts an awareness of sin. Now, that might sound strange. It may even sound rather negative until we understand where God is coming from. The Bible does say, if you don't confess your sins, you will be a failure. That's strong, isn't it? But God will be merciful if you confess your sins and give them up. Sin has awful consequences, as Hosea warns. There it is in verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord our God, for your sins have brought you down. And being aware of your sin means beginning to understand how God feels about sin. My sin, your sin, all sin. And Hosea gained that understanding in a rather unique, personal, and painful way. If you know the story of Hosea, you know that he married a woman named Gomer, who ended up being unfaithful to him and abandoned Hosea and their children. And so Hosea lived with the awful pain of knowing that his spouse was sharing her body with other men. And God loved the people of Israel like you might love your spouse. And Israel, through its idolatry, had become spiritually unfaithful to God by going after all these other gods. And Hosea came to understand through his own painful and personal ordeal that the nation's spiritual adultery was as painful to God as Gomer's physical adultery was to Hosea. And my friend, when you start to avoid sin because you now realize how much it hurts God and offends your Father in heaven, you're becoming aware of sin in an ultimately positive way. And one way that God loves you is to make you increasingly aware of the terrible results of when you sin. Failure, collapse, ruin, immense hurt to yourself and to other people. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. And God in his love must make you and me aware of what can destroy and what can kill us spiritually. There's a story of a hiker who was taking a walk through the mountains, and he was watching this magnificent golden eagle flying and soaring up high in the sky. And suddenly something went terribly wrong with this bird. The eagle began to fall out of the sky like a stone. And before long, it lay at the hiker's feet in a broken, lifeless mass, just a bunch of feathers. Well, what on earth had happened? Nobody had shot the bird. So bewildered, the hiker went over and he examined the bird. And still curled up in the eagle's talons was a little weasel that dead eagle had caught and had planned to eat. And as the eagle had drawn that little weasel up close to its body while it was in flight, it was unaware that the weasel had wormed itself out partly out of its grip. And the weasel ended up biting into the breast of that eagle and sucked out its blood, killing it. And folks, that's ultimately what sin does to you and to me if you're unaware of it. It will flat out kill you eventually. But God's love does far more than just make you and me aware of sin. Awareness is supposed to lead you and me to confess and to turn away from sin. The favorite Old Testament word for repentance is right there in verse 1. It's the word return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord our God, for your sins have brought you down. And the biblical idea implies what? It implies movement. You've been walking away from God. That's sin of some kind. And repentance means essentially a change in direction. You return now to the Lord. You stop and you turn back and you go in the direction that you should go. You turn away from what displeases God and you turn toward whatever is His will or His purpose for your life. Repentance, folks, never means simply feeling sorry for what you've done. I mean, that's a good thing. We should feel sorry if we've done something wrong. But repentance, ultimately, from a biblical perspective, means to stop committing the sin. We stop. We stop doing that and we move in a new direction in obedience to God. There's an elementary school janitor who tells a story about the same teacher who would ask him for the same favor on the same day every year. Without fail, on the night of open house, every fall, she would ask the janitor if she could store all of her junk in her classroom in his closet just for that night, the night of open house. Why? Well, she didn't want the parents and the school administrators to see all the stuff that she hadn't bothered to file and organize and throw away for the past 20 years. So on the afternoon of open house, she and the janitor would carry all of her junk and put it into the closet. But her attempt at cleanliness and order was really just an illusion, because the next day she'd carry it all back to her classroom. And she would do this year after year after year. And folks, that's so often how we live our lives spiritually. We don't understand that repentance always means a profound and a lasting change in our behavior. Otherwise, it's not repentance. When you first received Jesus as your Savior, you confessed your sins. You repented probably in a kind of a general way. That's fine. But confession and repentance isn't something that you do just once when you start your Christian life. It's a continual part of a healthy Christian lifestyle. And I want you to notice that there are two important aspects of true confession right here in Hosea 14. First of all, I want you to notice that true confession is verbal. It's verbal. Take words with you and return to the Lord. So, you see, just coming before the Lord with sort of a vague feeling that you may have made some mistake along the way, that's just not enough. Use words to make an accurate and a sincere confession to the Lord. Secondly, true confession is verbal. I mean, it's specific. That's the second one. It's specific. Let's learn to reject that all too easy tendency just to sort of confess your sins generally and avoid confessing them specifically. My friend, you don't sin generally. You sin specifically. If you lied, call it a lie. If you gossiped, call it gossip. If you lusted, call it lust. If you despised a poor person, call it pride. God wants you to be specific about whatever it is that you're confessing before Him. And this is what Hosea encourages the people of Israel to do in our chapter. He says there, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. And then he says, Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. Now, what's that about? Well, Israel had been guilty of trusting in the power of other nations, here Assyria, to protect it rather than trusting in God himself. And so here you see verbal, specific confession. And then it goes on. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. Verbal, specific confession. They'd been guilty of idolatry and worshiping other gods. Specific sin, and every sin that you and I commit is specific, demands specific confession before God. Well, God's love prompts an awareness of sin in you and in me, and it prompts you to confess and to turn away from it. Thirdly, it prompts you to have confidence in God's grace to forgive you fully. In yourself, it's hard to believe that God's grace is big enough to forgive all of our sins. So the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He comes alongside of us and he gives us the confidence to approach God and ask for his mercy. The Bible also says this, so let us do what? Come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. What does God's love do to you and to me? Well, it prompts certain things that we've just looked at, but it also provides certain things. What does God's love provide to you and me? Well, God's love, first of all, provides full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. It may be the most wonderful verse in the whole book of Hosea. The Lord says, you see, in the first three verses, it's Israel talking to God. But now in verse 4, the Lord is answering. He's responding to Israel. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. And sin is sometimes depicted as a spiritual disease in the Old Testament that God alone can heal. Another prophet, Isaiah, who incidentally was a contemporary of Hosea, when he was talking about the coming Messiah, he wrote these words, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And so through the suffering of Jesus at the cross, we were given a thorough and instantaneous cure over this spiritual cancer that is called sin. And because of Jesus, God's judgment of your sin and my sin was turned away from us, and we receive forgiveness. Is there a more wonderful verse in the whole Bible than these verses? But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Full forgiveness. God's love provides, secondly, full acceptance. Full acceptance. Look again at verse 4 of Hosea 14. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. You know, in the Old Testament, God is often described as the majestic God and the powerful God and the great God. But in Hosea, the chief attribute of God is the fact that he's the loving God, the gracious God. And what can you learn about the way that God loves you and me from the book of Hosea? A great deal. Now, you'll remember Gomer, Hosea's unfaithful wife. And earlier in this book, Hosea describes how she hit rock bottom after leaving him. Her lovers ended up rejecting her. And since she had no means of financial support, she sold herself as a slave. And it was at the slave auction that Hosea found her. And he paid the money and he bought Gomer. But he didn't keep her as a slave. Instead, he restored Gomer to her position as his wife. I mean, that's how much Hosea loved this undeserving woman. She no longer had any claim on his love. Hosea owed her nothing. In fact, there were many reasons for Hosea not to love Gomer, but Hosea decided to love her nevertheless. And that's an incredible picture of what full acceptance looks like. Like God himself, Hosea's love knew no bounds. Hosea loved Gomer freely, full acceptance, no boundaries. And that's how God loved Israel, freely. And that's how God loves you and me, freely. I want you to think about that word for just a moment, freely. You and I have never done anything to earn God's love for us. You didn't pay any price to acquire it. Why, you didn't even seek God's love. God and his love sought you first. God has no reason to love you. He chooses to love you. Let me ask you, do you love your kids freely? Not really. There's good reason to love your kids. They're your flesh and blood. They belong to you. There are other people in your life that you have come to love because over time they have treated you in loving ways. And to some extent, they have earned or they deserve your love. Your love for them isn't really free either, is it? The only reason that you seek God is because God first sought you. The only reason that you pray, the only reason that you confess your sins and you try to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord is because the Holy Spirit is right there gently pushing you in that direction at all times. But God doesn't accept you because you seek him or because you pray to him or even when you cry tears of repentance before him. God's grace or God's love doesn't come to you just because you ask God for it. God provides you with his love because he loves you freely. God doesn't even love you because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. No, Jesus died on the cross for your sins because God already loved you. And God's great love for you and for me finds its source ultimately in him, not in anything about you or me. And here's something about God's love that I want you to remember that is both humbling and wonderful at the same time. What's that? First of all, there's nothing in you to attract God's love. Well, that's kind of humbling, but that's true. There's nothing in you to attract God's love. If you think there is, my friend, that there is something in you that merits God's acceptance of you, then you have an overinflated view of yourself and a microscopic view of God and his holiness. You just don't get it. But here's something else. By the same token, it's just as true that secondly, there's nothing in you to prevent God's love. That's the other companion and precious truth. That's good news, isn't it? The Bible is full of deeply flawed people who committed all sorts of terrible sins, but God loved them and he forgave their sins. Is there any pit that you're in this morning that God's love isn't deeper still? Is there anything in your past that God's love can't forgive and cleanse and wash away? Or let's suppose that you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you made an earnest attempt to live a Christian life, but then something happened. Maybe you've slipped into a sinful lifestyle. Perhaps there's been this multitude of difficulties and problems in life that have left you kind of disappointed with God. And you might feel very distant from God this morning. My friend, all I can tell you is this, that if Jesus ever loved you, he will never stop loving you. God's love provides full acceptance. Now, the rest of this chapter, Hosea 14, goes on to explain what else God's love provides to you and me. And I want you to notice that what it says is that God's love provides full abundance. Full abundance. That's the whole point of all this agricultural and nature imagery that we get in verses 5 through 8 of Hosea 14. Just walk through this passage with me quickly. I will be to Israel like a refreshing dew from heaven. Apparently, no rain falls in Israel from May through October. So the only moisture that plants receive is from the early morning dew. And God's love, you see, is like that. It's the only spiritual reality that truly brings relief to your parched life and to mine. Sin will dry you out. And God brings that spiritual rain into our lives. He goes on to say, Israel will blossom like a lily. Now that speaks of beauty, doesn't it? Sin not only makes you dry, it makes you ugly. But God's love has the ability to bring beauty back into your life. God goes on, he says, it will send roots deep into the soil like the cedars in Lebanon. That speaks of strength and inner stability. Sin makes you weak, but God's love makes you strong and stable. God goes on, he says, its branches will spread out like beautiful olive trees. Did you know that olive oil was as precious in Hosea's day as crude oil is in our day? You see, sin robs your life of value and of usefulness, and it's God's love that restores that value and usefulness to our lives. It says here that Israel will be as fragrant as the cedars of Lebanon. Sin has a way of making you offensive to yourself and others. Call it spiritual body odor. But sin does. And when you live in God's love, there's something wonderfully fragrant about your life. You give off this wonderful spiritual scent, this spiritual perfume. I think of that verse over in the New Testament that says, our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. And so Hosea here in this last chapter, he just stacks image upon image upon image upon image to drive his point home. My people will again live under my shade. They will flourish like grain and blossom like grapevines. They will be as fragrant as the wines of Lebanon. I am a tree that is always green. All your fruit comes from me. So what's the point? God's love and God's grace is all about abundance. Life and fullness and overflowingness. I know that's not a word, but I couldn't come up with anything different. Overflowingness. So what does God's love provide to you and to me? Full forgiveness. Full acceptance. Full abundance. Let me tell you about Father Jim as I close today. Father Jim was in charge of an orphanage. And Father Jim was the most loving and caring man that those who met him ever knew. All the kids loved him. In fact, as they grew up and left the orphanage and established homes of their own, they would often come back and spend time with Father Jim. And one of the most unique and wonderful things about Father Jim is that he had this ability to take what was maybe the most embarrassing trait or characteristic of each child and actually turn it into a blessing and something to praise that child for. For instance, if there was a girl that just had unruly, unmanageable hair, Father Jim would just focus on that in such a way that after a while, her hair was the most beautiful hair in all the world. I mean, it was just wonderful. Or maybe there was a boy that had big feet, and you know, all the other kids would laugh at him because he'd be trying to run and he'd get all tangled up in his feet. And Father Jim just had a way of talking about how beautiful those feet were and how great those feet were, up to the point where after a while everybody in the orphanage wanted to have big feet too. The kind of person Father Jim was. On one occasion, Father Jim was off in town doing some shopping. And during that time, a new child was brought to the orphanage. This was a little boy. And the first thing you noticed about this little boy is that he had this very large, really ugly birthmark that literally covered half of his face. I mean, it was repelling. I mean, it just took your breath away when you saw it. And apparently this little boy had developed a disposition to go along with the birthmark, because he was screaming at and cursing the social worker who brought him to the orphanage. And when all the kids saw the new kid at the orphanage, they thought, what's Father Jim going to do with this kid? And they eagerly awaited his return from shopping. So a little while later, Father Jim came back, and he drove his battered old van into the driveway, and he got out, and all the kids ran out to meet him because they wanted to see what Father Jim was going to think of this new kid. And he was high-fiving them and hugging them and shouting and all kinds as they were greeting each other. And this new boy was just kind of standing over off on the side, defiant against everyone and everything. And the kids just kind of, after greeting Father Jim, they kind of just took a step back to see when he was going to notice this new kid and what he was going to do. And so finally, Father Jim saw this little boy standing over there, and he said, well, hello, what do we have here? And one of the other kids said, it's the new kid. And then it just got very quiet. And Father Jim said, well, well, well. And all the kids wondered if he was going to, what was he going to do when he saw this hideous birthmark? And how was he going to deal with this situation? Had he met his match? And they all waited. And what they saw next, they would never forget. Father Jim walked over, and he simply said, here we go. He scooped up that little boy in his arms, and he planted a great big kiss right in the middle of that birthmark. And then he hugged that boy as tightly as he could, and he put him down on the ground. And I want to tell you, from that moment on, that little boy became a model child in that orphanage. That's what God's love is like. And that's what God's grace is like in your life and in mine. His love provides certain things to you and to me. An awareness of sin. An understanding that we need to confess and turn away from our sin. The confidence that if we go to him, that he's going to be able to forgive. There's nothing that is beyond God's forgiveness. But then his love provides something as well. What does it provide? Full forgiveness. Full acceptance. Full abundance. As hard as it may be to believe, folks, God loves in you and me even the things that we don't like about ourselves. That's what God's love does to you and to me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to dive into one of these minor prophets, the story of Hosea. Lord, out of the brokenness of his own life and his marriage and his experience, he came to understand something very deep and profound about your love and your grace. And through his own life experience, he began to understand that you don't give up on us, and that you love us and you show grace to us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because that's the kind of God that you are. And Father, we thank you for the immensity of that love and that grace today. We can't do anything to attract it, and we can't do anything to prevent it either. It's just there. It's a gift. Father, may we, each of us, reach out and receive that today in a new and a fresh way. Maybe for someone here today, for the first time. Maybe for many of us today, for the 100th or the 1,000th time, to just reach out and receive that love, that grace, that strength once again. Father, we love you and we praise you for the magnitude of that love today. In Jesus' name we pray.